The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the saving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it comes to perfect strangers to the faith, and it comes to those raised up in the faith. And Father, we pray for Isabel today. We ask, Lord, that today would be just one of those monumental days where she looks back upon your faithfulness to her. And we pray, Father, that you would keep her and cause her to hold fast all the days of her life. And Father, we now pray that you would help us as we look at your word. We pray that you would give us strength and understanding and clarity. In Christ's name, amen. Well, before we jump into the text, I contacted Jason between services, and they had a wonderful first service. He said that they had about 70 folks. He thinks there was a pretty good handful of well-wishers that were there, and everything went well. He didn't preach heresy. Nobody got up. And so we give thanks to God. We give thanks to God for that. Well, this morning we started and we looked at verses 1 and 2. And the story in a nutshell is that abounding grace in response to abounding sin does not mean sin more so that you can magnify grace. Paul gives an emphatic denial and then gives this answer, which is really in the form of a question: how can we who died to sin live any longer in it? And the answer, of course, is you can't. The declaration of verse 2 is that if you've died to sin, you can't make it your roommate. You can't shack up with it. You can't live in it as if there's never been a breach or a divorce, if you will. Because in Christ, we're dead to sin. And then we looked at what that means, and I argued that the imagery of us dying to sin, first of all, the language itself is the language of sanctification, right? So in a broad sense, being dead to sin is another way to talk about what it means to be sanctified. And then we talked about that being dead to sin is actually, on the one hand, we used to live in this realm of Adam, and it was the realm of sin and the realm of death and the realm of condemnation and judgment. That was to be in Adam is to live in that realm. And when Christ comes to us with power by the gospel through the Holy Spirit, we go from that realm. We're taken out of that realm and we're put into the realm of grace and the realm of life and the realm of Christ. And therefore, we are now dead to what we used to be and where we used to be. A death has occurred. Paul then answers this question. How did we die to sin? And if you notice, in verse 3, Paul begins with a question. Do you not know? When Paul says, do you not know, there's a simple implication, and you know what it is, right? You should know. Do you not know is the implication. You should actually know this. And then he makes this magnificent statement that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. You want to know how you've died to sin? Has everything to do with the death of Christ. Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Now, right away, so this morning we talked about different views of how we died to sin, and there is sort of a baptismal view that baptism affects our death with sin. And so we really do need to discuss what Paul means by baptism here, because you can see the significance of it, right? I mean, in verse 3, you see the significance that those who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. And so understanding what Paul thinks, or the way that Paul uses the word baptism, is of paramount importance. So some people come to this text and they think that water baptism is what effects union with Christ. Okay? So in other words, this would be a very sacramental view of the way Paul uses baptism here. Now this view basically is most consistent with those that baptize infants, but it is the water that effects a union with Christ, at least a visible union with Christ. Others look at that and they say that's profoundly wrong. And so in order to avoid the error of having baptism be what effects union with Christ, they turn around and claim there's no water in this text at all. One commentator that I would not recommend says, baptizo, that's the word that Paul uses here, means to be placed into, immersed, or identified with. The context, listen carefully, the context is not about water. And Scripture doesn't say anywhere that people get eternal life through water baptism. Now, I hope that many of you hearing that actually can hear the false dichotomy, because this to say this is not about water, because the Bible nowhere teaches that people get eternal life through water baptism, is what is called a non sequitur. That doesn't follow. In order for that to be a true argument, Paul would have to be saying you get eternal life by baptism. And that, of course, is not what he is saying. And so it seems to me to be seriously mistaken to, on the one hand, to assert that water effects union with Christ when it is clearly faith empowered by the Holy Spirit that effects union with Christ, right? And so on the one hand, I want to say, what we did today, it didn't actually do anything in and of itself. So medieval Catholicism had a view of the sacraments that was like this: ex opere operato. That is, by virtue of the thing done. So by virtue of the baptism, by virtue of the administration of water, then something happens. Grace is infused, original sin is washed away, et cetera, et cetera. And that is actually a profound mistake that undermines the gospel. If you have a view, doesn't matter whether it's of babies or adults, if you have a view that says baptism is what brings salvation, you've undermined the gospel of grace. You then have a gospel of water, a gospel of sacraments, a gospel, and what ends up happening, and this is true, by the way, in traditional Roman Catholicism, it's true in various different expressions of Christian denominations, what ends up happening is that the water ends up replacing Christ. Christ is the Savior, not the waters of baptism. And so to be sure, on the one hand, it is a terrible mistake to assert that water effects union with Christ when Paul teaches us that it is faith that unites us to Christ. But the answer to that error is not to turn around and deny that the text has anything to do with water. It seems to me to be seriously deficient to throw out the water here. All right? There are no babies, so there's no babies with baptismal water. But let me just say, it's seriously deficient just to say, well, since baptism doesn't save, this passage can't be talking about baptism. Does it not seem strange to you, seriously, that Paul would use the word baptism and then scholars would tell you, but Paul doesn't mean baptism? Doesn't that seem strange? Paul uses the word baptism, but we're here to tell you he's not really talking about baptism. It's not a good answer. The solution, so you do understand the tension, right? Water's in the passage, but water doesn't save you. The solution is actually not nearly as complicated as people make it out to be. Have you ever met somebody from the Church of Christ, a Campbellite, a true bona fide Church of Christ Campbellite, baptismal regeneration? What's their favorite text? Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. Right? So, by the way, what I'm about to explain applies to that text as well. Baptism is a metonym for salvation. It's a metonym for conversion. Now, a metonym or metonymy is a figure of speech where you use the name of one thing to represent something that's related to it. Okay? We use this figure of speech all the time. So if I say there is still a crown in England, does anybody conclude, well, what he means is that there is a metal hat that goes on the head in England? Now, what do I mean if I say there's still a crown in England? Thank you. Yeah, if the examples don't work, and you know, then there's no point in giving them. Yeah. The monarchy. So the crown is a metonym for the monarchy. Okay, we do it in our own country. We say something came out of the White House today. Okay? We don't mean that something emerged from that White House on, what is it, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. Right? White House is a metonym for what? For the presidency, right? Okay. And so if I say to you, you know, I went to the Marriott and I saw a bunch of suits getting into an elevator. What would you think? Oh my goodness, I bet that was one of the most surreal experiences of his life. I mean, suits, just like moving into an elevator. No, I'm using suits as a metonym for businessmen, right? Okay. So we often do that. We use one thing in the place of another. All right. And so here's my contention. My contention is that baptism, which was far more significant in the New Testament than it is today. That's premise number one, by the way. Read the book of Acts. There is a fundamental pattern that is consistent throughout the book of Acts as the apostles are executing the Great Commission. They preach the gospel. People hear the gospel. People believe the gospel. People are baptized. No altar calls. No signing cards. Anything like that. Their baptism was their confession of faith. And they believed and they were baptized. F.F. Bruce said years ago in his study on Acts, the idea of an unbaptized Christian is simply not entertained in the New Testament. And so, baptism is the sign, and it is used for the thing signified. Does that make sense? The sign, baptism, is used for the thing signified, which is conversion, which is union with Christ. So whenever I do a baptism class, all the kids will remember this, that have been to a baptism class, I say, what is this? Okay. Now, without fail, the men and boys answer a little differently than the women and the girls. Okay? So, what is this? Okay. So, men go, a ring. You know what women say? It's a wedding ring. Okay? Right? So what is this wedding ring? It is a symbol that I am married. Okay? The ring stands as a symbol in the stead of the whole marriage package. Okay? So what I'll do is I'll say, okay, so this is a wedding ring and it represents my marriage to who? The kids will say, Mrs. Borgman or your wife. And then I say, am I not married now? Oh, chuckle, chuckle, ha, ha, no, no, you're still married. And then I walk over and I put it on, I pick the least likely candidate for this. I walk over and I put the ring on, I think the last time I did it was Jackson Palmer. Put the ring on Jackson's finger and I said, Jackson, are you now married to Mrs. Borgman? No. The ring is a sign of the thing signified. It is not the thing itself. Which is why taking it off and putting it on somebody else's finger does not fundamentally change the status that I have with Mrs. Borgman. Okay? It is a sign for the thing signified. And so, for Paul can use the phrase baptism quite comfortably in salvation-type passages because it clearly stands for the thing signified. So basically, when Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, he's using baptism as a sign signifying what? Repentance and faith. Do the sign to represent that you've done what it signifies. And so baptism, I think, works in exactly the same way. Now notice, Paul says that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, what is he fundamentally assuming there? That Christians are baptized. That's what he's assuming. Christians are baptized. All of us, notice not just all of us who have been baptized, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been what? Baptized into his death. So the Christian, when he or she is baptized, they're declaring something, right? And what they're declaring is that I am identifying the fact that I have died with my Savior. There's a proclamation, if you will, when a person is baptized, where they are, by virtue of standing in the water and going through the act, they're making a declaration, and that is this, that Christ's death is now my death. And Christ's death to sin is my death to sin, and I am united with him in death. And so just as Adam's sin identified me and stained me, so Christ's death now identifies me and cleanses me. And that's what I'm saying. Now, there's going to be more about this in Romans 6. So my baptism shows that I'm clothed with Christ. It shows that I have been incorporated into Christ. It's not what incorporates me, but it's the sign that signifies my incorporation, so that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, says Paul in Galatians 3:27, have been clothed with Christ. And then notice this next marvelous statement. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. So who gets buried? Don't be so theological that you say Jesus. Just like ordinary. Dead people. Right, yeah. It reminds me that Jesus. It reminds me of the Australian Sunday school teacher who holds up a flannel graph of a koala bear, and she says, so what is this, class? And of course, nobody says anything. And she says, well, you see the button nose, right? And you see the ears, and it's hanging on to what kind of a eucalyptus tree, right? So what is this? And nobody's, and the teacher's getting frustrated. Come on, you know this. And one of the little kid just kind of timidly raises his hand. He says, I know the right answer is Jesus. I just don't know how. So who gets buried? Well, of course, Jesus is the right answer. But just generally speaking, dead people. Have you ever read any of those horrific stories about people that got buried that weren't like dead yet? That might be the worst day of your life. Okay? You bury dead people. And the reason you bury dead people is because they've died. I know that doesn't sound very profound, but in a theological sense, it most certainly is, because what happens in baptism is that baptism is a picture of our union with Christ in both his death and his burial. So we go down into a watery grave, and then we go under and are, as it were, entombed with Christ, who is our true and better Adam. Now, next week, we'll get to resurrection and newness of life. We're not going to get there today. But here's the beautiful picture. So this, by the way, this is why we baptize the way that we baptize. Okay? We baptize by immersion. Why? Because John the Baptist baptized by immersion. And Jesus was baptized by immersion. Okay? But baptism by immersion shows us something. You go down into the water. And then I say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I go and I take you down under the water. You've entered into death with Christ. You have been buried with Christ. Now, I'm going to leave you there underwater until next week. Okay? But the emphasis here in Romans 6 is on the reality, the occasion of being in Christ. That's what Paul is celebrating. Why? Because there's only two possible realities for the human race. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you died to sin. Why did you die to sin? Because Christ's death has become your death. And he died to sin once for all, and that is yours. And so as you go into the waters of baptism, you are demonstrating, as it were, the powerful drama of redemption, emphasizing the power and the beauty of what it means to be in union with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that union signified to us through the drama, baptism. Do you profess faith in Jesus Christ? Are you following him? Are you in union with him? Have you in him died to sin? If the answer is yes, then you should be baptized. Plain and simple. You should be baptized. Some people put off baptism. I would say it is a command of our Savior to be baptized. And so if you profess faith, you should be baptized. You need to publicly declare your I do to the Son of God. Out of curiosity, just how many of you have been baptized in this church? Well, you all sit over here? Okay, some of you over here. Keep your hands up. Look around. Look how many people have been baptized here. That is an absolute joy to me. All right? Absolute joy. And so, if you put your faith in Jesus, you should be baptized. But don't miss the ocean for the baptistry. It's sort of a watery way to say, don't miss the forest for the trees. To be united to Christ is to be united in his death. And if you are in him, you have a funeral to celebrate. And so as we come to the table, I love double ordinance Lord's Days, by the way. We come to the crucified one. We come to the one that we gladly, publicly, openly associate with in death and resurrection. There's an old spiritual. We used to sing it at Easter time. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the grave? And to those who are in union with Christ, the answer is a resounding yes, I was there. I am in him and with him, and his death is my death, and his burial is my burial, and his resurrection is my newness of life. Were you there? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the union that we have in Christ that is symbolized in our baptism. And again, Father, we thank you for the baptism today. We do pray, Father, that those who have not yet been baptized and yet profess faith, that today that you would compel them to follow Christ in the waters of baptism. And yet, Father, we also pray that you would help all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, you would help all of us to see the beauty and the power and the glory of what it means to be in union with Christ. And Father, may we even look back today on our baptism as that time where we publicly professed faith in our union with Christ. And may we look back and see that as a monument of your faithfulness to us and a monument of your grace to us. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you today for our Lord Jesus Christ and his doing and his dying on our behalf. In his name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.